Okay, all right. It's working. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. I hope that you have been enjoying the study of Galatians. We, in this second chapter, which we began last week, again, Paul talks about, and it almost sounds like he's kind of, I don't want to say rebellious, but defiant. And you know, sometimes when you have the truth, and even those who have some sort of so-called stature or position, each of us have to make that decision: are we going to stand in the truth, or are we going to be influenced by those who have some sort of position, and they assume because they have that position that they have the right to say anything that they want to say. And Paul, even remember last week, Paul says, well, these people oppose me, and they are supposedly these high and mighty religious leaders and stuff like that. And Paul says, and what's that to me? You know, because what Paul was trying to say is, you know what? The authority of God's word stands above. And we talked about this before. It stands above an individual's place, if you will. God is not a respecter of persons. And I've said this many times, it is not the messenger that validates the message. It is the message that validates the messenger. The message, the truth, God's word, truth sets above us all. And that's why it says it's not subject to private interpretation. It's not, you know, when we talk about the scripture, which we are allowed to do, we also need to make sure and say, you know what, this is what I believe, this what God's saying here. But we should never lift our perception or even our interpretation above the scripture itself. And most times arguments happen in churches and with denominational groups, not with what the scripture says, but with their interpretation of the scripture. And I had one guy, he got real mad. He said, well, you just don't believe the scripture? And I said, no, I do believe the scripture. I believe it wholeheartedly. It's wonderful stuff. What I don't believe is what you just said about it. And unfortunately, there are many teachers and preachers who raise their own private interpretation up to the same level of Scripture itself. We have to be careful of that, because there are some things in Scripture we have to say, you know what, I believe this is what he's saying, but we can't be dogmatic about what the Bible's not dogmatic about. Now, there are many things in Scripture we can say, here's what the Scripture says. It's not really a matter of interpretation. It just says it. Okay? So Paul was talking about these who had come into church, particularly in this case. And remember, Paul's great struggle was with the Judaizers, where John's great struggle was with the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, remember, the Gnostics were those who believed that salvation come by knowledge. You know, people had special enlightenment and stuff. And the Gnostics carried that out to teach things like, well, you could do anything with your body and stuff. It didn't matter because your body was bad anyway, just as long as your mind was right. So they worshiped knowledge. Okay, even knowledge about God. And I always tell people, it's not our knowledge about God that we worship, it's the God that we know that we worship. Two different things all together. But the Judaizers had come in and said, you know what, basically, in order for anybody to be a true Christian, they must first become a true Jew. And so they required so many things of these new people. And Paul, remember, don't tell me God doesn't have a great sense of humor. Because the Pharisee of Pharisees, not Peter, not any of those other guys, because Peter wasn't a Pharisee. Peter was a fisherman. Everybody got that? God chose the Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul, Saul previously, to be the one that he would choose to take the gospel to the Gentiles. When you say a common man might not have a big of an issue with this, like, you know, Peter, James, or John, common men, you know. But isn't it interesting, as we read in the scripture, it was Peter who had the biggest issue, I mean, of the apostles, it seemed, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But God said, you know what, I'm going to do something you don't expect. That's what God does all the time. Nobody would expect the guy who's probably on a fast track to be leading the Sanhedrin to be the one who would stand up and say, it's the gospel of grace. It's not being a Jew. It's not being circumcised. It's not keeping the statutory requirements that are found in the Old Testament. It's not keeping the societal regulations in the Old Testament. It's not keeping a dietary law. He even, my goodness, you know what he even said? He said, one man esteems one day more highly than he does another. You do that unto the Lord. So if you hold one day in high, that's good. Go ahead, that's fine. But don't put that on somebody else. So if you don't see that day as they see it, still live that day to the Lord. Paul's focus was the Lord. And he understood something that so many people even today miss. Everything that God gave his people in the Old Testament was to point them to Jesus. Now we just finished the book of Hebrews in here. I hope you learned through the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews said, it's time to let those old things go away and focus on Jesus. Because those old things had their purpose and they had their meaning and they're wonderful because they were God-given. But if you go back to those things, leaving Jesus, going back to those things, that's a dangerous thing. Okay? So, again, I think it's very interesting that God has a little bit of sense of humor when he chose Paul to do that. By the way, that may be saying something to you. The one thing that you think you can't do or won't do, it may be the one thing God will have you do. The one group of people you don't think you want anything to do with, maybe you don't like, maybe you have prejudice against, maybe you have bias against, whatever, that may be the very group of people God says, that's where I'm going to use you. Wow. You ever think of it that way? Can I ask you? Would you be open? I mean, really, would you be open to God doing that? Yeah. Anybody besides me have issues with a certain group of people? Okay, let's just be honest about it. We have issues with certain groups of people. And I guarantee you, Paul, who was Saul, had huge issues with those dirty, nasty Gentiles. They were dogs. They were not worthy of the scraps that fell off the table of the Jewish people. They certainly were not worthy of the Jewish Messiah who came in fulfillment of the law. And God says, oh no. I always wondered. It's always, you know, when I think about Paul going into the wilderness to be taught for 40 days by the Lord. Man, the Bible does not record for us what was taught, but the guy who came away from that thing was clearly different than the guy who went there, including being willing to go to the Gentiles and share the gospel with the Gentiles. You want to talk about an intense training session? I bet you Jesus had to deal with all kinds of issues with Paul. Paul, no, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. You're thinking wrong here. You're prejudiced here. You're hateful here. You're all these kind of things. And I'm thinking, you know, just think about those of us who went to the military. You know what they did for the first 3 weeks in the military? They treated you like dirt. They broke you down. You know why they do that? They break you down to build you back up. They take out all that civilian junk. Guys, remember that? Mm-hmm. They take out all that civilian junk. They fill you with the military. You say, well, you don't want to carry that the rest of your life like that. But anyway, there's a purpose for it. It changes the way you approach life and the way you respond to things. Now,
maybe those 40 days he didn't go to learn so much as to go unlearn.
I think that's a huge part of it. I think that's a good way to put that. You know what? Let me just put it this way. Have you ever thought something about an age group, an ethnic group, a socioeconomic group? I mean, whatever group that we have a tendency as human beings to put them in. And all of a sudden, God puts you among them. And prior to being among them, we always saw them as those people. We always saw them as we wouldn't want to say it out loud, but we always saw them just maybe just a little bit less. And how wrong they were, and their differences really caused a barrier. But somehow God puts you among those precious souls. And all of a sudden, you no longer saw and let the color of their skin bother you. Or their approach to things bother you. Or so many things. God does that when his people are open. That's why I love to talk about Paul, because I think God did that with him. We are not talking about a small thing for Paul to say what he says here. Because he would have been leading the bandwagon prior to his encounter with Christ against even the thought of the Gentiles knowing salvation and receiving Jesus as their Messiah. Much less saying, let's make them Jews first Paul would have been on the bandwagon and said, they can't be Jews. They weren't born. They're not of one of the tribes. They can't be us. They can't even be us. They will forever be Gentiles. You understand? I want you to get the extreme here and see what Jesus does. Jesus breaks down those barriers that we build up. And if we'll let the Holy Spirit do it, he will move us to a place where we'll stop categorizing people so easily and start seeing people as precious souls for whom Jesus died. You say, well, that will remove all conflict. No, it won't. We're people. It won't remove all conflict. Because although they are precious souls for who, there will be some people who will receive you and some people who will reject you. But it's not because of a so-called group that they're in. It's just because people are that way. All right. Here we go. So, we finished with verse 7 last week, and it talked about, I just want to hit that scene. It said, but on the contrary, when we saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, that's Paul, what's the gospel of the uncircumcised? Well, it's a gospel that goes to the Gentiles. Okay? Had been committed to me, and the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter. So who had committed them to both to Peter and Paul? Well, the Lord had. Why? Because the Lord loves people. He loves the Jew and he loves the Gentile. Today we have all these people groups and stuff. And you know who the Lord loves? He loves them all. He loves them all. And the enemy would try to find his way even into the body of Christ to say this one group is not deserving of your prayer. They're not deserving of your sharing the gospel with them. They're beyond that. They're to this or to that. It's amazing to me as a pastor the influence that I've had of people speak things into me. From one thing, pastor, the Jews don't need Jesus, so we need to stop worrying about the Jews. From the other angle, pastor, the Palestinian people don't need Jesus. Isn't it funny how we do that? You got the conflict going on over there, and we want to jump in the middle and say, well, neither one's right, neither one needs Jesus. Because it's all about us. You know who needs Jesus? Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. And everybody needs to know the love of Christ. I always thought that. Have you ever thought, if Jesus was to, and he won't, but if he was to manifest himself in what he looked like when he walked on the earth, he might scare you a little bit. You understand he wouldn't look European to you? If he was to manifest himself the way he walked on the earth, you would say, what's he doing here? That's Jesus. Okay? I love how God inspired Isaiah to say, he said there was nothing basically in his appearance that would draw us to him. It wasn't about the outward. Okay? So we need to be very careful. And so he says, this is how God had called him. Now look at verse 8. It says, For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentile. So who's doing it? Well, he's saying, it's God the Holy Spirit that's doing this. But God will always do it through people who are available to him. Now, what is clear to me here too is that God had a specific assignment for Peter and for Paul in this case. Okay, but later on you understand, or probably prior to this writing, but Peter had a problem with hypocrisy. Remember that? Where he would act one way when all the Jews were around him, and when he would act another way when the Gentiles were around him. And you know, if you're a hypocrite, it's going to bleed. Because there's no way that Peter could make sure that he was always only in the presence of either Jews or Gentiles. So what do you do when you find yourself in the presence of both? How do you act? Well, whoever has power over you is how you act. Oh, I can't act like a Gentile now. And Paul called him out. You remember Paul called him out and said, he said, Peter, you're playing the hypocrite. Wait a minute, Peter, you can't say that to Peter. He did. Why? Because Peter was playing the hypocrite. He was acting one way at certain times, another way at certain times. And what he was doing is he was confusing the message of grace. Okay? Now, Not every, you may not be called of God to reach every, quote, people group. You may not be called of God in every situation to minister to different people and stuff. And that's okay. As long as you understand that God is calling people everywhere. And we're excited that maybe God doesn't have us there, but he has someone else there. Because, again, I would remind you, it's not a competition. It's about the kingdom, isn't it? Isn't it about the kingdom of God? And whatever God the Holy Spirit is doing in someone's life to reach people, we ought to be excited about, we ought to be supportive of, we ought to be encouraging of. As I said, even in our own town, for those Bible-believing churches, we ought to be the biggest cheerleaders for what God's doing in those churches. Okay? So he recognizes that God has a specific call, but he also recognizes that God has a specific call for somebody else. And he's happy about both those things, as we should be also. Verse 9. It says, and when James, and he's going to recount something here out of the book of Acts, and he says, and when James, who's James?
Half-brother.
It's a half-brother Jesus. This is not James, the son of the brother of John. That James has been killed, one of the first martyrs, okay? So Herod killed James. Remember, James and Peter were in the jail, and they killed James. They were going to kill Peter when the time was right, but the angel came and released Peter and stuff. So James, the brother of John, is gone. James, the half-brother of Jesus, now he really is the leader of the church of Jerusalem. It's not Peter. It's James, the half-brother of Jesus, that's the leader of the church of Jerusalem. And he led the council of Jerusalem. And so now that's what he's referring. He says when James, the next word my Bible says, some of your translation may actually have Peter there. Anybody's translation have Peter there? Okay. My translation has Cephas. Okay. When you read Cephas, when you read Simon, and when they're Peter. Cephas is Peter. Okay? So James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars. Paul, you can't help yourself, can you? Paul can't help himself. See what he says here? He didn't say James, Cephas, and John, who were the pillars. But he has to put it there, who seem to be pillars. Now, again, I remind you that Greek, which is what this was translated from, is very exact. This is not a little. If this was an addition by the translator, it would be italicized. Any words that are italicized in your Greek are additions by the translator, trying to bring clarity. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Okay? But here, clearly, in the Greek, what Paul is saying here is they seem to be pillars. Now, it wasn't a slam to say they weren't leaders. They were leaders. But I always want to remind you of this, that leadership in the body of Christ is not a high position, nor should it ever be a high position. Nor should it ever be observed as a high position, in the sense of what I'm talking about here, a hierarchy. That someone is more important to God than someone else. Or that someone is somehow closer to God than someone else. I am privileged to be the pastor and the main teacher of this church. But that doesn't make me more important to God than anybody in this church. It doesn't make me any closer to God than anybody in this church. Each born-again child of God in here has the Holy Spirit who indwells them, and he indwells us fully. You know what that means? It means our standing in Christ before God is the exact same. That there are different callings, that there are different ministries, is sure. And that there should be proper biblical responses to those callings. And we talked about that at the end of Hebrews, where you honor the elders and stuff like that. But honor does not mean that you check yourself at the door and just do everything that they say. And you don't honor an elder that does not handle the word properly.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Because they don't have free reign to say and teach anything they want. They've got to stay to the word. And as I've told you hundreds of, probably thousands of times now, you're responsible for knowing what this book says and whether or not the teacher is in line with what the scripture says. So when Paul says this, he said they seem to be pillars. Certainly they were leaders. There was no doubt about that and stuff. But again, sometimes people put more than they ought to on people. We talk about don't put anybody on a pedestal, because pedestals have this knack for falling over. Okay? So don't build a pedestal and put someone on a pedestal. Okay? The greatest thing you can do for your spiritual leaders in your church is not to put them on a pedestal, but if you're going to lift, listen, I always say it, if you're going to lift us up, if you're going to lift me up as a pastor, lift me up in prayer. Don't put me on a pedestal. Okay? So that it really is the only way we ought to lift up anybody in the church is to lift them up in prayer. So, who seemed to be pillar, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. Okay? So, the conflict he's talking about here is in the book of Acts. Should the gospel go to the Gentiles? That's what he's referring to. Okay? Should the gospel go to the Gentiles? So the council, what we call the Jerusalem Council, which was made up of the disciples that were in Jerusalem, led by, and he even says it, led basically by James, Peter, and John, okay? They had a decision to make. Is the gospel for the Gentiles also? Is the gospel for everybody? Or is the gospel only for the chosen people? Well, Paul already had the answer, right? Paul already knew. Jesus told him. Jesus had already expressed, and I believe when in his conversion and Jesus' training, personal training of Paul, he told him, this is what your ministry is going to be. So there was no question in Paul's mind, that the gospel was to the Gentiles. By the way, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see Isaiah already told him that the message was not only for a certain group of people, but it was for all nations. Okay? And if they would listen, James was the half-brother of Jesus. I'm sure he was around a lot when Jesus taught. Cephas, Paul, and Peter was there all the time, and John was all the time. Didn't they hear what Jesus said at the end of his ministry? After he had died on the cross, rose from the dead, gathered with his apostles, and he said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Therefore you go and make disciples of who? Of the Jewish people and all the tribes. That's it. Right? What did he say? No, he said, make disciples of all people. Of all people. I mean, the commission has already been given. But what we do in our religious minds is we fall back to our place of comfort. And clearly the church of Jerusalem was struggling with that. But there was a second issue that they had. It was not just a struggling of whether or not the gospel was to the Gentiles, because I think if they went back and remember what Jesus told them, they would have said, oh yeah, we know Jesus said that. But now here comes the rub, guys. How does the gospel go to the Gentiles? It's not just does the gospel go to them, but how do they receive the gospel? How are they saved? And that was a struggle that Paul dealt with a lot in his ministry. And again, the Judaizers said they must be circumcised and they must keep the Jewish ritual, and they must keep the feasts, and they must keep the Sabbath laws, and they must keep the dietary law, all these kind of things. And by the way, there are groups today that continue on with that type of thing. Okay? Anybody familiar with Seventh-day Adventist? A lot of their approach, it goes right back to what we're talking about right here, telling people, you got to keep dietary things, you got to keep the Sabbath, you got to keep all these things in order to be right with God. Well, Paul, again, the term we use here is Paul was there saying, no, it is the gospel of grace. So it's not incumbent on us to become something or to do something in order to be accepted of God. What all that is required is that you receive what is freely offered to you. Everybody got that? And people have a lot of problem with this, even to till today. Okay? So when the council did this, they talked about stuff like, should they be circumcised, should they not be circumcised? Paul later on talks about mutilation, and he's actually talking about circumcision, you know, and how this had grown to be such an enormous thing, and he really. By the way, he was pretty brutal with how he described it and stuff like that. And he was trying to show them how ridiculous they were being. Okay? So then verse 10, he goes on to say, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing that we were also eager to do. Now, this part right here does not have to do so much with the decision of the Jerusalem Council, but with their okay to say to Paul and to Barnabas, yes, go to the Gentiles. Now, Paul could have been completely rebellious and say, you know what, bless you. I've already heard from Jesus. I don't need your approval. And he could have. But by the way, that's a wrong attitude. Because what he did understand was these men were also called of God. What he did understand was these men were the apostles of Jesus Christ, to whom Jesus Christ had given the commission to build his church. Okay? Based upon that sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And I am confident and I believe that God used Paul to remind them of the foundation. Because for them, a lot of the foundation had turned into Judaism. And God brought Paul along at the exact, God knows what he's doing. You haven't figured that one out yet? Mm-hmm. He brought Paul along at the exact right time with the exact right message. Because I'm convinced that if God would not have brought Paul along, the church would have been just another offset of Judaism. But you see, God had another plan. Because it wasn't too long after that, I think from here, it wasn't 15 years, 15 years or so, that God destroyed, through Titus, Jerusalem. And the whole system, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jewish people were dispersed. Okay? And if, in that dispersion, they lost a lot of the impact of the gospel itself. So what did they carry to all the world for almost 2,000 years? They carried their Judaism. They didn't carry this new thing. But isn't it interesting that God already had a plan to work through the Gentiles? And so the blossoming of our Christian faith was actually done in a lot of those regions today that are overrun with Islam. That really is the, you could say the birthplace of our Christian faith, of course, would be Jerusalem, of course. But the place where it exploded was in a lot of the regions today that we're pretty fearful of. And again, quite frankly, if we're not careful and we're not filled with prejudice, we might say they don't deserve it. But that's where our faith was nurtured. That's where it grew. That's where it blossomed. By the way, don't ever be mistaken. There are Arab and Palestinian Christians over there that are standing in the gap. Now they're becoming a minority. I remember my first trip to Bethlehem. Bethlehem almost entirely, my first trip in the early 90s was almost entirely Christian Arabs. My last trip to Bethlehem, which was 2010, was that the last time we went? Okay. 2010, there was one store left that was Christian. Everything else, Islam had moved in. And it was strange because it was the first time we went to Bethlehem that we had armed guards walk us from the bus into the Church of the Nativity.
Now they don't even watch it. This was 2014 when we were there and they discouraged the main
traffic. There is a, and part of that too is, used to, we drove whatever bus we went into Jerusalem, we drove right into Bethlehem. Now you stop at that big ugly wall, and you get off the Jewish bus, get on the Palestinian bus, and go in there and stuff. It's just, it's just really sad. The Lord says it's going to be that way. It's going to be divided land and stuff. But again, I always want to say that because don't forget, we have brothers and sisters over there that are standing in a hard place. And by the way, I would say this. I love to put it this way. We also have future brothers and sisters that are being led astray by the darkness of Islam that are going to come to Jesus. And we need to be praying for them too and sharing with them too. All right. So, he talks about that and their commission. Now, he's going to talk in the next section here about his issue with Peter, which I referred to earlier. So, verse 11 says, "But when Peter came to Antioch..." This is in Acts chapter 15, if you'd like to read it. He said, I withstood him, or I opposed him to his face, because he was to blame, or to be blamed. Now, let me just take a moment here. I've had people say, "Don't you know who that is?" Because I've called people out. And by the way, I've told people, if you see me acting the hypocrite, call me out. Nobody's above that. And we're all inclined to go there. Okay? But I've had people say, you don't know who they are. They have this degree. They have, you know, I had one guy say, well, he's been studying the Bible much longer than you have. And I mean, just all these kind of things. And I said, well, apparently what he's been studying hadn't soaked in. And again, it's not a matter of trivial things on the side. We're talking about the basis. And look what Paul did. He called out Peter, and he made it clear. I called him out to his face. Which, by the way, if you have trouble with a brother or sister, that's the way you do it. Didn't Jesus teach us that? Matthew chapter 18, you ever read that? If you have an issue with your brother or sister, you go to them personally first. And do your best to make it right. If they will not, then you take someone else with them. If they still will not, then maybe you need to bring it to the church if it's that big of an issue. So, but even Jesus taught us, he said, you know, if you have an offering to bring to the Lord and stuff, and you have aught with your brother or your sister, before you bring that offering to the Lord, you go take care of that with your brother or your sister. And then come and bring your offering. Okay? Paul, I told him to his face. And I believe Paul was frank, because that's Paul. I believe he was direct. But I also believe it was from a heart of love. You know, to me, if I love somebody and I see them heading in a direction they ought not to go, I'm gonna do my best to share that with them. Not because I want to put them down, not because I hate them, but because I love them. Okay? Now, again, that's not always the case with everybody. Some people just want to be right. And so they brutalize. Don't brutalize people with the scripture. Share it, but don't brutalize them with it. It's not a weapon in that sense to crush people. It's the word of God that transforms people, right? So, verse 12, he says, "For before certain men came from James," that again, James, "for certain men came from Jerusalem," which clearly would mean that they were Jewish Christians, okay, "he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision," or those who were Jewish Christians. Okay? So what did he say? He called him out on that. That's not right. Here's the point. Situational ethics is not right. Relativism is not right. You don't act a certain way. Integrity requires that you act as you act, because it's the right thing to do. Now, that's a little bit different from what Paul teaches elsewhere when it says, when you have a weaker brother or sister, and maybe you're okay. Maybe you're okay as a Christian in your walk with the Lord to do certain things. Let's say, I'll just use one that's always big in Baptist churches. It's okay for you to drink wine. You don't have any issues with that. We're not talking about drunkenness. We're talking about you have no issues with drinking wine and stuff like that. But you have a brother or sister that you know that offends. Then Paul says, in that case, when they come around, you who are supposedly the more mature one, you restrain or you refrain. You don't have to have that if it's going to cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. If it's going to hurt someone else's faith, we don't do it. That's not being hypocritical, okay? It's caring for somebody else. You understand the difference there. Peter's not doing that. Peter's not concerned about what he does as an impact on other people. Peter's concerned about how he looks to certain groups and his standing with those certain groups. So when the Jewish Christians come around, he didn't eat with the Gentiles. When they weren't around, he'd sit down and have a ham sandwich. No, I don't know if he had a ham sandwich. But and I would say this too. You have Jewish friends over for Christmas or Hanukkah, don't serve ham. I would say the same thing if you had some Muslim neighbors and stuff that you decide you want to reach out to and love in the love of Christ and stuff. Don't serve something that's going to That's going to offend them. Don't serve ham there either. I'll tell you, after about a week in Israel, got to have some bacon. I tell you, I'm still trying to figure out how to turn manna into bacon. I can't do it. You know, I can't do it theologically. And one of the reasons I can't do it, I know it can't be. It can't be that manna was bacon. Here's the reason why. Not just because of pork, that's easy. That's not the reason why. The reason why is because it says they got tired of it. And that can't be true of bacon. Anyway. Don't be an offense. You know, being grown up in Chandler and living in East Mesa for a lot of years, there were so many times that I had Mormon people at my house. Or I had neighbors who were Mormon that invited me to their house and stuff. You don't go over there to be an offense. You don't bring them over to be an offense. You say, well, how do you witness to them without being offended? Well, if you can't witness to somebody without being an intentional offense, then you need to keep your mouth shut. It's a message of hope. You know, I've shared this with you before. We had a guy that came to our church in East Mesa. He didn't come very long because I didn't really was not very receptive to his approach. And he kept saying, Pastor, we need to go down to the Mormon temple because twice a year they have the Christmas thing and the Easter thing. And we're down there with our signs telling them they're going to hell and stuff like that. It's like the Westboro Baptist Church about gay people and stuff like that. They're going to hell, the homo, you know. They're ruthless. The fags, all this kind of stuff, and they're burning in hell and stuff like that. What a great evangelism tool, right? Listen, do you know what the Bible teaches about that? Do you? Do you know what the Bible teaches about salvation? Do you? You do. You know that the only gospel that saves is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that God has called us to purity in so many different things. You know those things. You're jumping in someone's face who's involved in those things and getting in their face and yelling at them, screaming at them, and being hateful to them is not going to change a thing about them. You say, well, I guess we just need to not stand. It's not a matter of not standing for what you believe. It's a matter of knowing where you're at and what you're about. And what you're about, what we should be about, is sharing the love of Christ and hope. How many of you were involved in ungodly things? I don't need a testimony, but how many of you were involved in ungodly things before you came to Jesus? Actions? Thoughts? Words? You know what changed you? It's not because someone says you need to get that right. That's not what changed you. Because the Holy Spirit touched your heart. And the truth of God changed you from the inside out. And we need to remember that with people all around us. A group of youth I was talking to when I passed over to East Mesa, they were just all over the Mormon kids. Just we lived, our church was here, and right around the corner was, like in East Mesa, everywhere the Mormon ward. Mormon ward. And they were just all over these kids, and I just happened to walk by, and the youth guy was just sort of sitting there letting them go off and stuff. And I shook my head, and I said, hey, I'm kind of shy that way. I said, hey, do you guys have any idea why those kids you see, mostly in high school, believe the way they do? Have you ever even thought about that? Do you understand that the answer is because that's how they were raised? Mm-hmm. Now let me ask you this. How come most of you believe the way you do? I mean, can you justify to me why you believe what you believe? Can you explain to me how you came to what you believe and why you believe different than the group of Mormon kids over there and stuff? Or do you believe what you believe simply because you're raised in this church and that's why you believe what you believe? See, there's a difference when we stop, again, categorizing people so often and we see precious souls. And they walk in darkness because darkness is all they've ever known. And you yelling at them or hating them or despising them is not going to bring light. Everybody understand? How many times have I said what the world needs from us? It's not our views, not our opinion, not our political perspectives. What the world needs for us is the love of Christ through the gospel. That's what they need from us. Because only Christ can change the heart. And only Christ can change the way we think. We've got to remember that. They are blind. And again, that's not a thing that you throw out. Oh, you're just blind, stupid, and dead. No. We understand. The Bible tells us that's where they are spiritually. And because they are there, God has called us to have to have compassion upon them. That's okay. I was getting ready to sing a little Casting Crown or something right there. That's good stuff. So, anyways, you understand what I'm saying? It's a different view of the world that even Peter didn't get at times. And Paul had to remind him of, and we need to be reminded of, that. I said it Sunday morning in the sermon. You remember, I know you remember all the sermons Sunday morning stuff. But we wouldn't treat a blind person with, you know, saying, what's wrong with you? We shouldn't treat lost people that way. We know what's wrong. They don't know Jesus. We also know what they need. They need Jesus. But they're not going to get Jesus if we brutalize him with them. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does.
Yes.
I want us to have the heart of Christ for people. And Jesus never glossed over sin. He never compromised truth. But yet he had this way of reaching people who were actively involved in sin and let them know that they were loved of God. And God had something better for them. Like the woman caught in adultery. Like the woman at the well. Both of these wonderful things. He didn't approach them from the point of condemnation. He approached them from the point that God loves you and God has something special for you. Would you like to know about that? And that's how we need to be reaching people. You say, but they're doing these things and they're involving. Of course they are. Of course they are. All right. You know, let me just say this very quickly. You know, I love the heart. I love the hearts of our youth pastor and his wife. Mm-hmm. I do.
Yeah.
Yes. You may not always agree with everything, how things are done by any staff member here in the church, but I love their hearts. A willingness to do what few in this town, even other youth ministers, are willing to do, reach out to kids that nobody else wants to talk to. And I know it bothers some people, the thought that we have a 17-year-old girl that's pregnant in the youth group. And that is wrong. Amen. It's not as it should be. But you know what? It is what it is right now.
Yeah.
And she's not going to be loved. If she's going to find love somewhere, if she can't find it here, I don't know where else she's going to find it. There's nobody condoning that, you know. We had people, you know, kids that would say things, use language, and people got very upset. I heard them out in the parking lot saying, it's true. They did. But nobody's condoning that language. Nobody's encouraging that language. But that's the language that they've lived with. That's their language. But where are they going to learn that language is not how they ought to speak to one another? And how they need to relate to one another. We got to be careful we don't cloister ourselves in our religious ivory towers and say, that group's not welcome here. I love the heart of David and Ricky. I do. And I think that we need to continue to have that heart. One other thing, and then we have the heart of our children's leaders, Melissa. And Melissa has such a heart particularly for single mothers. And she's asked people on Wednesday night, you know, when we do a meal on Wednesday night, it's not just to provide a meal. It's not just to provide food. Yet we need to understand, we talked about this in the staff this morning, just bless my heart, because that helps the moms economically. You know, it gives a good meal for their kids halfway, you know, through a busy day. These ladies have a full load, guys. You know, and to have someone here that just loves on them, that's Melissa's thing. Just if you don't have anything to do on Wednesday at 4:45, it's not that you come and eat so much; it's that you come and love on these ladies. And if you'll talk to them, I know, you know, it's uncomfortable for us; we're not used to doing it. But they'll open up. They do. They open up. And I think sometimes we at the church think that to reach this next generation, we have to have the latest gizmo fad music and all this kind of stuff. I don't believe that's true. I think to reach them, we just need to love them. Where they're loved is where they'll be. And it, you know, for our church to be able, for those mothers to come and say, this meal, which would have cost me anywhere else to feed my three kids and myself, would have cost me anywhere from $20 to $30. And we don't have a bucket out there saying, here, put money in. We say, this is for you. That's the way it should be. We can do that, can't we? It's a small thing. But it's not a small thing to them. It is a demonstration of love to them. When you see those youth that you don't know, and you say, hi, how are you doing? Now, they may not say, oh, I'm doing good. They may look at you like you have a third eye. Because you may be the first person of your countenance that actually cared enough to ask them how they're doing. And say, you know, you understand? You're as strange to them as they are to you. And our ways are strange to them as their ways are to us. What bridges that gap? Just love them. For them to have an older person to say to just care that they exist can be a huge thing. Because some of those kids go home from here and they have no adult in their life that cares that they exist.
Yeah.
Or whether they eat. Or whether they get it for school the next day. Or who they're sleeping with. Or whether they're keeping themselves as they should. Nobody cares about that. You say, well, that's not really not our place. I'm not their parents. That's an attitude we can have. Or we can see, once again, these are precious souls for whom Jesus died. And we're supposed to be the body of Christ. It's all about how we choose to, bless you. It's all about how we choose to look at things. We can look at things from merely from a religious perspective and say, they ought to be better, they ought to do right, they ought to be living this way, they ought to be speaking this way, they ought to be doing it. Or we can look at it from the eyes of Jesus and say, of course they ought to be doing these things, but they don't know any better. Mm-hmm. What's going to bring them? The love of Christ. Same thing that brought you. Oh, I was never that bad. Yes, you were. You may not have been doing the exact things that you see them doing, but you were just as bad. All right. Anyways, I got off on that. But that's all part of this. Verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. So look at Peter's influence. He was a pillar, or seemed to be a pillar. So what do you do when your leaders, your religious leaders, play the hypocrite? Well, it must be the way to do it, right? And when those who are leading the church do not have heart of compassion for those who do not know the Lord, then the church won't either. It's just the way it is. Mm-hmm. So even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy, which is kind of a statement. Remember, if this is probably the first and only statement, the only occurrence where we see anything negative about Barnabas, right? Mm-hmm. But you see the power of influence, and if we're not careful, though we would never do that on our own, we can get caught up with a group and we can become involved and say things and do things that we would never do on our own. Are y'all leaving me?
You didn't hurt my feelings.
Okay. See y'all later. All right, so I always wonder when people listen to these tapes that weren't here, wonder what they think. So. All right, so even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. Well, wait a minute. Uh-oh. Not only did he confront Peter to his face, but he confronted Peter in the presence of those who he was influencing to make sure that they understood what was going on. Somebody say, well, how far do you carry correction? Well, I guess my view has always been, well, how far did the act touch? What was the influence of the act? It's like confession of sin. I don't think we're required to confess every sin that we've ever committed before everybody. I don't even see the benefit in that. But if my sin impacted you personally, I do believe I'm required to go to you and confess that to you, along with. So my answer would be, what is the extent of the influence? That needs to be the extent of the correction. Okay? That makes sense to you? So he says, before them all, Who are the all? That's the ones that Peter are influencing. He just told you who they were, including Barnabas. He says, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Uh-oh. That's called hypocrisy. If you ever want a definition in Scripture of hypocrisy, you can just mark that little verse right there. He is challenging Peter to stop playing the hypocrite. You think it's okay to live as a Gentile when no one else is watching you. Okay? But you don't think it's the right thing to do, but yet you turn around and you compel the Gentile to live as Jews. Why would that be right? And he's saying it's not right. God never required that. God never required Gentiles to become Jews. Never. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. See, someone take that right out of thing and say, oh, Paul just thought the Gentiles were sinners. He's talking about the relationship again of God's call upon them. He's not saying that all Jews are saved, and he's not saying that all Gentiles are lost. He's talking about to whom was the gospel given? To whom was the message given? Well, God chose to give it to Jews. And I remind you, when you say, well, why did God choose the Jews? And my answer is because God chose the Jews. He chose the Jews before there ever was a Jew. Before there ever was an Israelite, he had already chosen them. So nobody can claim, well, look how good we are, God chose us. No, when God chose you from Abraham, you didn't even exist. Your ethnic group, and it's not even really an ethnic group, your group did not even exist at that time. And certainly religion did not exist at that time. So when he uses this phrase, he's not exalting all Jews, he's not condemning all Gentiles. He's just talking about the reality of what God's plan was. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And you know what he's bringing them back? Now he's bringing back these Jewish people to their Jewish Christian faith. He says, even we understood that our keeping law or our attempt to keep the law did not make us right with God. Therefore, we even knew we needed Jesus. You understand what he's saying there? Basically, he's saying, if our Jewish faith or if our Jewish heritage and our tradition and even the law which came from God could make us right with God, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus. But even we who were raised up with this, God had entrusted it to us, God had given it to us, even we needed Jesus, the Messiah. So Paul is, like elsewhere, is trying to build a case for it's not Jesus. The book of Colossians makes it so clear. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's just Jesus. So we go back again to what he said in Romans. Does that mean the law is useless? Of course it's not useless. It is the law that brought us to Jesus. The law of God is perfect. The problem is never with the law of God. The problem is with us. But the truth is, the law can't make us right. All the law can ever do is reveal that we're not right. Therefore, even those who were under the law needed Jesus, because the law couldn't make them right with God. And those who were not under the law, we Gentiles, we need Jesus too, because certainly we're not right with God. Do you get what he's saying there? All right, we have to stop there because our time is up. Chapter 2 is a hard verse, a hard chapter, unless we just leave it where we can say, well, see, those Jews are all messed up. But the intent behind the verse is not just to the Jews that are messed up, but to we in the church who follow the same pattern, who do the exact same thing. Who tell people, or at least infer to people, you know what? If you want to come be a part of us, you've got to get your life right to come be a part of us. If you want to be included, if you want us to love you, if you want us to accept you, if you want us to care about you, then you need to get your life right. That's exactly what the Jews were doing here. And Paul's saying, stop it. And the other thing he would say to the church, stop it too. Because I wonder how many of us act like the world out there when we're not in church. Okay? The message is never, never, ever get yourself right and then you'll be accepted. The message of the gospel, who changes us from the inside, which changes us from the inside out. It's Christ who makes us right. It's not we who make ourselves right so we can come to Christ. Now,
so when Paul is talking about the Jews,
yes,
is he actually talking about the Judaizers? Because
at parts, both are there. I want you to see both are there. At times he references to the heritage of the Jewish people as a whole. And that last verse particularly where he says, you've been given all this, and this is all good, but even you recognize that this didn't make you right. So why now, as a Judaizer, would you take those things that didn't make you right and require them to be on somebody else? So again, to understand how, it's very important, I think, to understand how it works. He is not condemning the Jewish faith. He's not condemning their Jewish heritage. He certainly is not downing the law and all the things that God gives them. What he's trying to deal with is their misapplication of those things and trying to make others receive what they couldn't even deal with. You understand? And that's where the Judaizer comes in. So he really is doing both there. He's talking about the uniqueness and the wonder and the great gift that God gave the Jews. He did. You can't get around that. But that is not what they need to rest upon. They need to rest upon Jesus. And that is not the message they are to take to the world. The message they are to take to the world is Jesus. And that's what distinguished, that's what made the Judaizers. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for our time together. I just pray, Lord, you continue to guide our hearts, keep us close to you. Give us your heart for those who are around us. Lord, help us to see the precious souls that you've chosen to bring across our path. And let us be ready and willing and able in you to love them. Thank you for what you've done for us. Let us share that with whoever and everyone that you bring across our path. In Jesus' name, amen.